Are there people out in the world that you don't really like? You don't have to say their name out loud. You might even think that they could never become a Christian. But the truth is, though, that God's grace is extravagant. It's abundant, it's overflowing, and this morning we are going to witness and learn about the grace that is the unexpected, generous grace of God. So God has spoken, and he speaks to us primarily through his word, the Bible. The Bible is one big story, but God has many lessons for us in the pages of the Bible. And this morning, we are going to get a front row seat. I know we don't like to sit in the front row. A front row seat from our great God and about our great God. Now, can you think of a lesson that you have learned in life that was meaningful to you? Maybe it was your mom or your dad teaching you to drive or to ride a bike. And so not only did you learn to drive or ride, but you learned the patience of a parent. Maybe it was a lesson in cooking from a recipe, and this taught you that it takes time. There's value in preparing something so that it could taste good. Maybe it was a lesson learned in the sport that you participated in or a musical instrument that you became better at. There are so many things for us to learn in our lives, and we're still learning. I can recall one transformational experience for me. This was about 30 years ago. I believe I was in a canoe on Sugar Lake. This is at Camp ABK, and another staff member taught me the important lesson of ripping a worm so that you can put it on a hook for some expectant boys as they are trying to enjoy their fishing experience. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I don't really like getting my hands dirty or slimy. And so this is something for me. But fast forward now to this summer, and went out fishing with my boys, and we got a handful of fish. And that was because I learned how to rip a worm. Another lesson I need now is how to take that fish off the hook more effectively. So if you have any tips for that. But this lesson that I learned, it reminds me of the wonder-like experience that little children can have with a hook in the water, and it also teaches me the patience of a father as well. But our text this morning is going to be from 2 Kings chapter 5, and God has a lesson for us. This is part of the account of Elisha, who is the prophet of God. Now, I just said Elisha, it's up on the screen, but we have also just recently been talking about Elijah, the prophet of God. He's the fiery prophet of God. With courage and boldness, Elijah spoke for the true and living God because the northern kingdom of Israel had turned its back on God. They were following false gods, and they were about to come under the judgment of God. And there was this warning given back in Deuteronomy 28. God had said this to the people: "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, then the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known." And so God was warning, if you don't follow me, then you are going to go into exile. And later on, after this account of Elijah and then Elisha, the people of Israel were taken over by the Assyrians, and they were taken out of their land, just as God had warned. Now, Elisha is taking over the mantle of Elijah, literally and figuratively. He did this, and he was to speak for God. Now, just before Elijah was taken up into heaven, the Bible says he was taken up in a whirlwind, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away?" And Elisha said this. He said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And we can read about the events of Elisha's life in the book of 2 Kings primarily. We can read about the extraordinary miracles, the bold encounters, the angelic host that was revealed, and many more things. But the account that we're going to look at today, again, is about the unexpected, generous grace of God. There is no one like our God. We've been singing about him this morning. He's awesome in power. He's full of grace and mercy. And we need these lessons. We need to be reminded of these lessons, just like a five-year-old needs to be reminded every day to brush their teeth. We need these lessons from God. And so if you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 5. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you do have your Bible, if you do have your phone, turn to 2 Kings 5 and let's read this together. It is going to be on the screen as well. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pay attention. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, when you see Syria in my Bible, yours might say Aram. It's the same thing. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That was a lot to bring. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan," that's the Jordan River, "seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away. He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, 'If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter.' And he said to him, 'Go in peace.' But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Well, what a great account that we read here. Isn't God amazing? So this morning, let's consider together the unexpected, generous grace of God. So what is grace? Grace is favor. It's kindness to those who are unworthy. Grace is an absolutely necessary part of who God is. It's in his character. By God's grace, he is willing to not only forgive us, but he blesses us, even though we don't deserve to be treated so well and so generously by him. Listen to these words from Paul David Tripp. He defined grace in this way. He said this, "There is no one, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter how young, no matter how old, there is no one who isn't in personal, constant, desperate, immediate need for divine grace." He said, "Grace is the ultimate spiritual game changer. It is the one thing that has the power to change you and everything about you. There simply is nothing comparable to God's grace. Grace explodes into your life in a moment, but will occupy you for all of eternity. You could dig into grace every day of your life and not reach the bottom of its power and glory. Grace is the bottomless, treasure-laden mine of divine help." And in his famous hymn, John Newton really did choose the best word ever to describe grace: amazing. Grace is why God sent his Son into this world, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to transform us from what we are, sinners separated from him, into what we are becoming, Christ-like and with him forever. Because you are God's child, grace is something you'll never deserve, but you can always expect. Grace is a tool that God uses to transform you, but it also defines the nature of his relationship to you. Grace will devastate you while giving you peace of heart and rest of soul you have never experienced before. Grace will drive you to the end of yourself while it holds before you the promise of fresh starts and new beginnings. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so in our text, as we've read this morning, we see grace in action. We see this firstly, the undeserving changed by grace. And so in this account that we've read from 2 Kings 5, the undeserving is Naaman. He was a commander in the army of the enemy. He was responsible for oppressing the people of God. And if there was someone who didn't deserve to be treated kindly, it would be him. He was hardened by battle. He was cruel and calculating in his war efforts. But he did have a lot going for him in a worldly sense. And we read that in verse 1. It says that Naaman was a great man with his master. He served as a commander for the king. in the army, and he was really important to the king. He was trusted, he was admired, he had high favor. It says there that he was a mighty man of valor. So he was fearless, he was brave, he was courageous, he was bold. But even though Naaman had all of this going for him, the Bible includes this little phrase at the end, but he was a leper. Not only was Naaman an enemy of God's people, he was a Gentile, so he wasn't Jewish, he wasn't part of the people of Israel, but he had this dreaded disease of leprosy. Now, from an article on biblical leprosy that I came across, it says this: the term leprosy is used 68 times in the Bible, 55 times in the Old Testament, and 13 times in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, leprosy most likely means a lot of infectious skin diseases, but sometimes it even refers to the mold and the mildew on clothing or walls. Leprosy results in loss of pain for a person, and so there can be deformity to body parts. And in the Bible, people who had leprosy, they were pushed away, they were shunned, they were told to go live outside of the city. And in the Old Testament, the references to leprosy, they're associated with punishment, or it's associated with the consequences of sin. But then we see that leprosy has a different emphasis in the New Testament, that in the New Testament, leprosy reminds us, stressing that God has a desire to heal. And so Jesus himself freely touched people with leprosy. And while people with leprosy traditionally suffered banishment from family and neighbors, Jesus broke from that tradition. He treated them with compassion, touching and healing them. Although we can't know all the reasons that God allows disease into our lives, biblical leprosy is a powerful symbol, reminding us of sin's spread and its horrible consequences. Just like leprosy, sin can start out small, but then it can spread, leading to other sins in our lives and causing great damage in our relationship with God and with others. So, again, who is undeserving? Well, it would be Naaman, undeserving of God's grace and kindness. But if we jump to verse 14 in our text, it says this: so Naaman, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, that's Elisha, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is grace. Naaman was clean. He was free from this hideous disease of leprosy. And after, even after a heap load of anger that Naaman had because he didn't get his way in how he thought that this miracle would be performed, but rather he should follow Elisha's instructions, Naaman actually did humble himself and go to the Jordan River, murky and muddy as it might be, trusting that he would be made whole. So Naaman had to humble himself and he had to believe that this miracle would happen. And isn't this our story? The story of the human race? We have been polluted by the ugly sickness of sin. You and I are sinful by nature and by behavior, and we don't even realize the all-encompassing effects of sin in our lives. Jeremiah 17:9 describes our hearts, that they are deceitful. They are more wicked than anything else, desperately sick, hopelessly dark. And who will rescue us from sinful, broken hearts? Thank God that Jesus was sent by God the Father to deliver us from this sickness of sin. Just like Naaman was cleansed from this dreadful disease, we can be cleansed by Jesus from the disease of sin. 1 John 1, verse 7 says this: the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And Revelation 1, 5, talking about the glory of Jesus, says this: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is unexpected. This is generous grace of God to cleanse and to heal and to free. and to welcome us into his family. Now, who here has been to Tony's restaurant in Birch Run in Michigan? Yes, some of you have been there. It is an experience if you haven't been there. They are known for their large portions of food. Their sandwiches have no less than a pound of bacon on them. Very lavish, very generous. And a couple of times, Becky and I have taken some teams to Honduras, and we've flown out of Detroit. And so inevitably, we pass by Tony's, and we stop in there for a meal. And I think 10 of us shared the ice cream sundae that they brought to the table for us, because it was enormous. And on their website, they say this, and I can attest to this. On your way out the door, although you are properly stuffed, you will be given a handful of candy to munch on the road. And so the truth is that when our older kids were young and came with us, they had hoodies on. And so as we're leaving Tony's, they put candy in their hoodies. And so that's lavish, lavish, that's generous. And that example of Tony's can point to the generous grace that God has. It's over the top. It's unexpected for us. Now, just thinking back again to Elijah, I mentioned Elijah. It's interesting to note that Elijah shows up a lot in the Bible. John the Baptist was called Elijah. Jesus refers to Elijah. We read about Elijah in some of the New Testament letters. But Elisha does have one reference in the New Testament, and it's Jesus who says this. This is what he said in Luke 4:27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so here, Jesus is actually in his hometown of Nazareth, and sadly, they didn't understand who Jesus was as the one that God had sent to give them freedom and healing. Jesus was actually rejected by his hometown. They missed the one that God had provided for them. They didn't believe. And here we see in our passage in 2 Kings 5 that there were some unbelieving, and the unbelieving missed the power of grace. And so when Naaman learned of the prophet Elisha, the hope that was that Naaman could be cured of this dreadful leprosy. And so since Elisha was in the northern kingdom of Israel, it seemed to say make sense to both Naaman and to the king of Syria that, well, we should go to the king of Israel so that we could find out about this prophet, Elisha. But we see there that Naaman received this letter from the king of Syria, and he was to take that to the king of Israel. Look at verses 6 and 7. And he, that's Naaman, brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read this: when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? This is understandable for us that the king of Israel would think this way. He thought that perhaps Syria only wanted to pick a fight with him. This was perhaps a trick to start another conflict. And so here we see, though, that the king of Israel, he had drifted away from believing the promises of God and believing the power of grace. And this was happening, this drift. Now, one of these foundational promises that the king should have known is from Genesis chapter 12. This was given to the father of the people of Israel. This is Abraham. And the final promise given in that chapter, Genesis 12, was that through Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, they were to be a blessing to the families of the earth, to the nations of the world. But they never really did fulfill this promise, but really this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. But here in this text, in 2 Kings 5, the king of Israel, he had missed the power of grace. Elisha had to step in to calm the situation, to say, look at verse 8, Elisha said, why have you torn your clothes? Let Naaman come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel, really Elisha is saying, send him to me that he may know that there is a true God in Israel. Now, the king of Israel should have known better, but he missed the grace and the kindness of God. Now, the other one that missed the power of grace by unbelief was Gehazi. This was Naaman's servant. Elisha's servant. He would have known about this request from this foreign military commander to be healed of leprosy. It doesn't say who the messenger was that gave Naaman the instructions to go and dip 7 times. But Gehazi would have known about this. Gehazi would have known that the healing had taken place. He knew that his master Elijah refused to get any reward for what was done. Elisha didn't want to take credit for what God had done in Naaman's life. But Gehazi, even though he had seen this generous grace of God poured out on Naaman, he was filled with greed for his own personal gain. He had missed the grace of God. Look at the end of verse 20. Gehazi schemes this. He says, as the Lord lives, I'm going to run after Naaman, get something from him. And so Gehazi makes up this story that some unexpected guests had arrived and they needed some extra provisions. But as we read after the fact, Elisha confronts Gehazi and he reveals that he knows what his servant had done. Elisha truthfully said, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and clothing, Gehazi? Elisha is saying, you've missed it, Gehazi. This was a healing by the power and grace of God. Don't turn it into an opportunity for selfish greed. And so Gehazi ends up suffering the consequences for his actions. Can't we be like this? We can have an unbelieving heart and miss the grace of God. Do we really believe that God's grace can reach anybody? Let's pray for the salvation of those that we think would be beyond the reach of our Almighty God. God is mighty to save. And instead of unbelieving, let's rather be like the unexpected pointers to grace. Rather, let's be like them. So if the king of Israel and then Elisha's own servant, they had missed the grace of God, who were those who did believe that it was possible? Who were the ones that were pointing to the generous grace of God? And the first one in our text is the servant girl. She was an Israelite. She's unnamed, but she's introduced to us in verses 2 and 3. It says, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So this servant girl, she was carried off in a raid. She was torn away from her family. She was now working as a servant, as a slave in a foreign land, in the house of her own enemies. She could have understandably been very bitter, considering her circumstances. She could have wished for her master Naaman to die because of this disease that he had. She could have kept it to herself that there was actually a prophet in Samaria that could cure him. But even though she was this lowly servant girl, she pointed to the unexpected, generous grace of God to heal and to save. Now, the other unexpected pointers to grace were Naaman's own servants. After Naaman received those instructions of Elisha to wash in the Jordan River 7 times, Naaman is very angry. He was offended that the prophet would treat him in this way. He wasn't used to this, people not treating him with the respect that he thought he deserved. And so it says that he stormed off in a rage, but then we see, again, these unexpected pointers to grace. Naaman's own servants talk some sense into him. And in verse 13, it says, His servants came near and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be clean?" So they pointed to the grace of God. And again, we see that Naaman does humble himself. James 4 tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In verse 14 again, Naaman does go down. He does dip 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman's healing is evidence for this unexpected, generous grace of God. And so may each one of us be a pointer to the grace in our lives. Rather than being unbelieving, may we pray with expectation. The Lord has been faithful, hasn't he? We can trust that he will continue to be faithful in keeping his promises and pouring out his grace in abundance. And so, here this morning, we again have been in the front row looking at a valuable lesson today. May we always be captivated by the unexpected, generous grace of God in our lives. This is from a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Each one of us is undeserving of this grace. Our sin separates us from a perfect and holy God. God can be fair and just in not giving us this grace, but he chooses to lavish it upon us. So let's believe that no one is too far gone. If you think this morning, I've done something God could never forgive me, it's just not true. And we can see that from this account with Naaman. If you think that somebody else in your life, somebody else in the world, that they're too far gone, outside of the reach of this amazing grace, it's just not true. But do you know this grace? Have you experienced it? Have you trusted in Jesus to clean you from the sin disease that we're all born with? Don't trust yourself. You have no more hope for healing yourself than Naaman did to cleanse himself of this disease of leprosy. And then God will welcome you as his child into his family. And then we can serve him by loving him, joining with other brothers and sisters to obey what God has told us in the Bible. And so this morning, if you have questions about following Jesus, about becoming a Christian, please come talk to me, ask somebody that you know here that knows God. And for those of us who have been cleaned by this grace of God, are you willing to extend this grace to others, even if you don't like them, even if you would consider them to be an enemy? Don't miss the power of God's grace. People are in desperate need of this grace. And so if you have breath in your lungs and your heart is still beating, God has a lot to teach you. And may we continue to learn the lessons that God has for us in his word. One book written specifically for children, but it's relevant for all of us, ends the book this way: "His grace is enough. It's so big and so free. His grace is enough for you and for me. His grace is enough. It's so big and so free. His grace is enough to change you and to change me." Let's pray together, and we're going to have the worship team come up to lead us in one final song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are in desperate need of your grace. We recognize that before a perfect and holy God, we are sinful people, and we could never stand before you on our own. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came willingly to offer us the gift of a relationship with God, that we can be right with God through faith by trusting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, we need your grace, not only when we come to know you as a Christian, but also throughout our lives. And Lord, grace is needed as there are people mourning the loss of loved ones. Think of the Moss family and also the Conlon family. Lord, and there are others that are missing loved ones. But thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel, the good news that Jesus rescues us and brings us to his presence when we go home to be with the Lord. And Lord, we need grace in our lives for day-to-day decisions, our finances, our family relationships, our neighbors, our work, people at work. Lord, we need your grace. Thank you that you provide and that you are generous to help us. So we continue to plead for that grace. Help us as we go into the fall with the busyness of school starting, all the ministries that are happening here at Bethel. We need your grace as we reach out into our community. Thank you for the ministry of ABK as it continues the rest of this summer and also the fall retreats. Just pray for your grace in the lives of people that will be impacted by that ministry. Thank you for your presence in our lives, Lord, and thank you for your church here. In Jesus' name, amen.